So five, we want to continue our discourse looking at the implications of resurrection. And we've not really done justice, but we just want to just take another look at it. So we've tried to look at it from different directions. And last week we looked at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, which says something that we picked out to illustrate some truths. The resurrection of Jesus is a turning point of the history of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus is the dream of God made manifest. The resurrection of Jesus is the crux of Christianity. And so as we study the resurrection of Jesus, it's like you're looking at the family album. When you look at a family album, by the very word family, it connotes the fact that there is a togetherness, that there's shared DNA, that there's a bloodline, that there's the same life, that there's the same father. Hallelujah. So when we look at God's word in that area, we're looking at our family album. We're looking at what belongs to us. We're looking at the unseen part of us. So it is safe to say to a Christian, there is more to you than meets the eye. All we can see of you on the outside is so small compared to what you have on the inside. Okay? So, even though I told you to open 2 Corinthians 5 now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Also, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that what? We should be called the Son of God." If you look at that phrasing, what you will find is this. It says, what manner, what dimension, okay, the greatness of the Father's love that we should be called is as though he just skipped the step. The man of love brought about a demonstration or a working together of powers such that it is safe, it is right, it is proper for us to be called sons of God. So we're not bearing sons of God by nomenclature. It is who we really are. Hallelujah. You know, you can be bearing a name and you don't know the import of that name. You can. Only believers bear names that you don't know the import of. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. So it's bestowed. To bestow means there's the emphasis is on the person who did the bestowal and not the person who did the receiving. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. So the emphasis is in the way in which he was given. And how much was he given? So behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called. So the aftermath of that manner of love is that now we're called sons of God. Now we're called sons of God. And to bring home how mighty the operations of God are, it now says, but it does not yet appear. So by you being called the Son of God, or whatever went into operation that made it possible for you and I to be called, it says it does not yet appear. So many things took place that as we're speaking, we are finding out more and more of what it took for us to be called sons of God. Now, as long as we think it's a nomenclature, we can't walk in the reality of it. But when we know that it's our identity, that it is the basis upon which the Father relates to us the way he does, we can walk in that newness of life. Hallelujah. So the resurrection is everything. If he only died, he would have gone the way of every mortal man. But that he rose, it wasn't about coming out of physical death. Because there are people who died and came out of physical death, but he came out of both physical and spiritual death. Jesus was the first man to come out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. It means he looked spiritual death in the face. He conquered it, mastered it, and paralyzed the author of spiritual death, which is the devil. So when he rose, he didn't rise alone. He took you along with him. We rose together. Hence, he can say, we are more than conquerors. There is an identification. We are to spend the rest of our Christian life identifying, renewing our minds in the light of that identification. So when he threw off from himself principalities and powers, he wasn't even doing it for himself, he was doing it for us, because he was representing us. But we're together, hallelujah, in that train of, he made a public spectacle of them. That's what the Bible says. So it's important to understand. And I showed us something last week in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That mystery of identification, that Paul was a center or the core of Paul's message. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be crucified? It means we died together. Say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Why was he using this choice of pronouns? It was like, I'm trying to convey truths to you, but those truths occurred simultaneously. They occurred side by side that I can say I'm crucified and I can say I live. But since I was crucified, it can't be I that is living. So you notice that pronouns began to run riot here. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He didn't even say I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live by faith in the Son of God. He said by the faith of. So it means the identification is so complete that even the faith by which I live is not my faith, it is his faith. You see, the scripture is very clear about why God does not expect you to fail. You are too wired for victory to fail in life. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not high. Then Paul, who exactly is living? High, yet not high. Who exactly is it? Christ? Yes. How about you? I'm dead, but I live. But Paul, you said, but not I. But Christ that liveth in me. It's a mystery of identification. So what Paul was trying to convey here, John said it the way we read before. He said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called. So it does not yet appear. It does not yet appear. 1 Corinthians 15. We can pick up the thought from 1 Corinthians 15 now. It does not yet appear. So that same thought passed across verse 19. It does not yet, keep that in mind, it does not yet appear, but it does not yet appear. So, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Did you see that? Notice, the Bible says, what man of love God has bestowed, but it does not yet appear. So, there is more to us than meets the eye, and then there is more to us than in this present life. It means there's another life that we're looking forward to beyond this physical life. So Paul says, if in this life only, so there is a lifetime that we're experiencing presently. He says, if all the hope we have is that we're saved from temporal evils, is all that is left of a believer, we are of all men most miserable. You know what it means? It means there are other people also who are rescued from temporal evils, like us, and are not necessarily believers in Christ. So he's trying to say that we're not rescued just from temporal evils. We have been delivered eternally from everything that has to do with corruption, everything that has to do with iniquity, everything that has to do with evil. We have been eternally delivered. That's what Paul is saying. So he said, if only in this life we have hope, if what we're handling is temporal in nature, then exactly why are we boasting? That's what Paul is saying. He's laying forth an argument. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, shouting ground. Shouting ground. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read scriptures, the way I look at this is, you are waiting with bated breath. He was crucified. He was brought down. He was buried. He spent 3 days in the belly of the hearts. The heavens were silent. Darkness was upon the earth. And then you are waiting. Is it possible? Could it be that it will come out? So when Paul said, but now is Christ risen, the implication is this. He first started by saying, if only in this life, if Christ rose, then it means we have hope beyond this life. Hallelujah. Because when he rose, he didn't rise again in this life. He rose with another life. Hallelujah. I don't know if you get it. That's me say, but now is Christ risen. He is presenting a theological argument. If in this life only we have hope, then we have all men most miserable. Because after Christ died, you and I have received forgiveness of sins, but without his resurrection, there is no justification. Hallelujah. You see, we're not playing with words though. This is serious. If he died, the death signified that your sins are forgiven. That your sins are forgiven means that if something happens to you again, there is no justification. But as he rose, you and I became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because when he rose with a new nature, a nature that you and I received. And that new nature is the nature that means that we have been justified. So the Bible says it was delivered for our offenses, but it was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. So the resurrection is a big deal. In fact, it is the deal. It is the deal. It is the deal. It is everything to us. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. We'll come back to this. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Glory to God. Glory to God. I mean, this you go into this place and you lie down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Then he what? Restores. Hallelujah. My soul. Say, therefore, we are buried in by baptism into what? Death. That like us, from that point on, is using a simile. He's making comparisons. What does it mean? That we are buried with him by baptism. He said that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. So he wants to make a distinction between before Christ died and after he rose. He's saying there was a difference. The one who died didn't rise in the same condition he was when he died. When he died, he was made sin. When he rose, there was no trace of sin. You need to understand the difference. That is a huge difference. He was made sin. But when he rose, there was no trace of sin. He arose the Lord High Priest. And you know, even in the Old Testament, the priest could not go in with any trace of sin on him as he was going in. The only difference was that while the priest was going with the sacrifice, he went in himself the sacrifice. So he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. To walk there means in paradigm shift. A way of thinking that's contrary and far removed from a life of sin. He's saying that even so we also should walk in newness. It means that whatever rose him up has to do with newness of life. So he says even we also should walk with the consciousness that the old life is gone, the new life has begun. That should be the consciousness of every believer. You see, when the Bible says we died with him, it wasn't that we physically died with him, it was a spiritual event. So our identification is spiritual first before it became physical, before it becomes physical. Hallelujah. So he says, even so, we also should walk in a newness or in a new consciousness of life. So back to that 1 Corinthians 15. I need to bring us up to speed because we said some things last week. I'm not sure I'll be able to go back to it again now. Okay, so verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits. Now listen, if Christ became the first fruits, and there's second fruit and third fruit and fourth fruit and fifth fruit. Okay, so well, first fruit is just a manner of speech. Okay, that term came from if you plant a whole field full of crop, and then when you want to harvest, to test whether the whole field is ready for harvest, you go to a section of the field and take a sample. When you take that sample, you take it to those who look at it, overlook it, and when they certify that it is mature and ripe, what you have in your hand is first fruits. Now, listen carefully. What you are holding in your hand is a sample of the rest. But it's to let, you don't have to go over all the others as a sample. You take a small portion. That portion in your hand is called first fruits. And when you take that one tells you the state of everything on the field. What does that mean? If Christ was as first fruits, it means that the way he rose and that experiment was done is exactly the way we will be. Hallelujah. I don't know if you get the language scriptures. It says Christ rose as first fruits. So experimentally, the experiment worked. And Christ was harvested, in quote, as the first fruits. And when you look at the first fruits, you have an idea of how the whole field of crop will be. That's why Paul could say, that's why John could say, so that when we see him, we shall see him as he is. Okay, so he says, verse 21, for since by man came dead, by man came also what? The resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let me jump all the way to verse 35. Glory to God. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? So Paul is about to show us a mystery or a revelation of the workings of God when it comes to resurrection. Because here he's discussing resurrection. Why is he taking so much pains to explain? Because some were actually denying the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul first started by saying, listen carefully. If you say Jesus did not rise, we have all men most miserable. Not only that, you are still in your sins. Not only that, you are not righteous, which means you are not born again. He says, so don't just admit that Christ died. If you say he only died, your sins were simply forgiven by his death, but you became righteous by his resurrection. So he says, if therefore he didn't rise, forget about Christianity. Christianity doesn't exist. The new creation doesn't exist. So what you are playing with is bigger than you think. Resurrection is a big deal. That's what he's saying. He says, but some of you who are arguing this case are saying, okay, if you are saying that it is possible for there to be resurrection, how does it occur? So Paul is defending that particular principle. He now says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? When you notice that phrase, that word body is dealing with resurrection. With what body do they come? So he now uses a natural illustration to convey a spiritual truth. Remember, in this series, we explain the things that what we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where the Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. In other words, you look into nature, you see certain illustrations that point you to the power of God. So he says the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by things which are made. So you look at certain things, occurrences in nature, and they will point you to the invisible operations of God. Hallelujah. I give us an illustration one time. The principle of evaporation can be likened to rapture. How does evaporation take place? Basic science. Okay? Rainwater condenses in a particular place. It may even be muddy. It doesn't matter. With the glare of the sun, the water dries up and becomes vaporized, isn't it? And it goes to the atmosphere. Guess what? When it's vaporized, the mud inside the water doesn't go up. Only pure water. You mean I say pure water? That concept is only in Nigeria. Thank God there is pure water in scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, pure water. Having your bodies washed with pure water. Now, but when the puddle of water evaporates, the impurity stays down, the water goes up. That's the principle of rapture. Okay? All God has to do, in quote, this is in quote, illustration, is every being that has life in them come up. That's all. God doesn't have to start examining one of them. Is his name in the book of life? What about his name? No. Every being that has life, come. Because God is Father of lights. So if his life is in you, his light is in you. If his light is in you, you know, let me take a small break. How many of you have watched, I don't know if you guys would watch, okay, sometimes I watch Tony Max. And I like all this, disorderly conduct. And all these police files and everything. And so, now, they've been able to develop technology such that in the dark, they can trace out where people are hiding. Okay, because every single human body emits it. And because they emit it through infrared, they can tell. You actually glow in the dark under infrared. Because there's what you call your heat signature that can be viewed under certain. Okay, so in the same way that your body emits it, the new creation emits light. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So, you know, there are some things that happen in nature that are a pointer to the other life. So, there is no human being that doesn't emit it. There's nothing you can do. You emit it. Like, if you don't emit it, you are dead. Okay, so you have a heat signature that can be seen on infrared. And so they can use that to trace you. They can even use it to determine your body weight and your size and your height. Even though they've not physically seen you. Okay, so the same principle applies. We'll apply that principle later. But it says, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Look at the next verse. Thou fool. Okay, the word thou is, it actually says fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. It now says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Let's stop there. He's using agriculture to convey spiritual truths. What is he saying? He says, remember that whatever crop you're going to sow, every seed has within it a DNA structure that will produce a new plant entirely. It now says, remember also, in the condition which that seed is not the condition in which it will come out when it sprouts. It means that you put in bare grain. Bare means naked. It doesn't have any adornment. You put it in the ground. When it comes out, it is adorned or covered. Do you understand? So it says, what you are putting is bare grain. What comes out is not bare grain. It means what will come out does not directly resemble what you put in. And is about to explain the principle of resurrection. It now says, God gives to every seed his own body. Very, very important. If God gives to every seed his own body, and the Bible says of a believer, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. So, here he's speaking about the operations of a corruptible seed. Even when it comes to corruptible seed like agriculture, when you put it in the ground, what comes out is far better than what you put in. Do you understand? So, it comes out with a better looking body. And it now says, through every seed, there's a coding, there's a DNA. God is responsible for determining the kind of body that the seed will come out with. But again, the body to come out with is coded in the seed. So let's put it this way. When a believer falls asleep, at the resurrection, God is the one who gives the believer his body, because as we have, I'm jumping some steps. What I'm about quoting, I'm jumping some steps. But let's look at it this way. In the natural, this body of ours is subject to corruption, isn't it? Blemishes, wrinkles, disease, all kinds of things. If the Bible says to every seed his own body, we already have a physical body. And the seed that's within us, our DNA, can only produce a physical body. But there's another seed of which we're born. Hallelujah. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So this natural seed of which we're born, which is the seed of Adam, is natural, subject to corruption. But there's another seed, which is your recreated spirit was born of the word of God, isn't it? If the Bible says God gives to every seed his own body, it means therefore that if God is going to, the same way you have a physical body now, if God is going to give to your recreated spirit the body that fits it, the body that fits it can't be this body you presently have. I don't know if you get what I just said. The body that correlates with your reborn nature is not the body you presently have. It's a different kind of body. So when you fall asleep, it's likening it to the same process when you put the seed in the ground. When you wake up, you don't wake up with this same body. You wake up with a body that corresponds to the seed that you carry on the inside, which is a new nature, which is the body that Jesus now has. Hallelujah. You understand? Okay. Let's roll a little bit. So you say, but God giveth it a body as that pleases him, and to every seed his own one body. Now he explains further, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies what? Terrestrial. But the glory, the radiation, the quality of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is what? Another. So we said, when it says terrestrial, earthly, or earthly bliss. Celestial, heavenly, or heavenly bliss. And so we looked in the scriptures and we saw that God formed the body of man, or Adam, from the dust of the earth. So we said that if God follows pattern or he follows principles, God gave Adam a body that corresponds to the environment he will live in. It is safe to say that God also must have given angels a body that corresponds to the environment they will live in. Is that right? So if God took the soil of the earth to make Adam, it is safe to say he must have taken the soil of heaven to make angels. At least we know they are made of precious stones. And we know that the heaven presently as it is made of precious stones also. It's safe to say, isn't it? All right. So it says there are different kinds of bodies, but they are still bodies. It now says, understand that how do they differ in glory on the degree of quality or light that they carry? Let's read on. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42. So also, in like manner, is the resurrection of the dead. If we stop there, we can glean facts. We will rise with a new body, or at resurrection we receive a new body. We know our body will be exactly like that of Jesus. But the Bible says, in the same way as stars differ from another in glory, so also is the resurrection. It means therefore that the kind of bodies we'll have, though it will be the same, it will differ in the area of degree of light it displays. Now, hearing is what is very important. Again, we said something. The level of your development, which has to do with how renewed your mind is, will determine how much light you are able to manifest through your spirit and through your body. There is no shortcut to learning. You don't just suddenly know everything. You will still keep learning. How do you explain? How do you want babies or children who died as babies to grow? Except their thoughts, except their classes, except their classrooms. And you know the Bible says there are books in heaven. In heaven, the books were open. So if you don't like reading, books are not just of the earth. There are books. In heaven, the books were open. There are books. It means it's a place of learning. What do you do with books? You read them. You record things in some and you read out some. So in heaven, there is continuous learning, or you keep growing, because again, the mind of man needs to be renewed based on the authority of God's word. Let me say this again. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. What I mean is this. In God, there is no room for development. It's absolute light. But in you and I, there's plenty of room for development. And that development has a lot to do with our mind catching up with all that God has done in our spirits. So there's a gradual development. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And it says, one star differs from another in glory or in degree of shining. And so there are some that will shine brighter because their mind is more renewed. Hallelujah. We said something last week also, that notice that when Jesus walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says their eyes were holding that they should not see him. How many of you remember we looked at that? Then we looked at Mark 16. That also said something like that. But in Mark 16, what was recorded was this. The Bible says that, and he appeared to them in another form. So Jesus appeared to them in the resurrected body. They had been with him 3.5 years. So obviously, if he appeared the way he once was, in every sense, they would have recognized. But because he appeared in a glorified form, the body that Jesus appeared with, obviously, he required revelation to fully comprehend it. In fact, until he prayed and he broke bread, their eyes were not open. You know what I said? So when it comes to resurrected body, revelation, insight, the sun in the body, is what takes place, which also demonstrates that we will operate at different degrees of light or understanding. Okay, let me run a little. Where are we? Verse 42. Okay, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? In corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is what? A natural body. And there is a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? A quickening spirit. Let me jump to verse 49. And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of what? The heavenly. You know, again, let me bring something to our attention. There are different ways to look at the history of the world. Before God's record, or in the sight of God, God has only ever dealt with two men. The first Adam and the second Adam, in the mind of God. And every humanity borrows their DNA structure from either of the two. From God's way of looking at it. Every human being borrows their immunity either from the first or for the second. In that sense, if we have borne the image, or we have borrowed DNA physically from the first Adam, we are also going to bear the image or receive the DNA of the second Adam. Do you understand that? It says, all of humanity are linked to either the first or the second. Now, the one you are permanently linked to determines how your end will be, or your outcome will be. So it's not even so much of God dealing individually, but God saying that in the first Adam, all men die. In the last Adam, all men live. So in the mind of God, once you are in the second Adam, what will happen to you? Life. So he now says, in the same way, when it comes to our physical body, because remember, he's still talking about the resurrected body. All the principles, all the way from where we've started, resurrected body. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is shown in weakness, it is raised in power. He is still talking about the body. So he's saying that in the same way in this physical body, that the DNA that you received from Adam after he fell is responsible for all the sicknesses, okay, all the blemishes and the weakness that we can see in the human body. In that same way also, from the second Adam, in his perfected state, his own DNA within us will work out something far more glorious. And I believe strongly that the building block that was used to make Adam before he fell still exists in God's hands. Now, let's explore a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5, passage that we read before. And I'm going to present you three schools of thought. And then you decide which school of thought you believe when it comes to resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read before. Verse 1. For we know, hallelujah, a believer should know. A believer shouldn't guess. He should just know. There should be a degree of certainty in a believer's life. For we know that if our earthly house, what's our earthly house? Yeah, this verse. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Notice that now, Paul is still speaking about the resurrection. He's saying that we know. If you're a believer, you should know. You shouldn't guess or doubt or hope. You should know. It's beyond faith. It's a fact. We know that if our heavenly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have. Say we have. Notice this say we will be given. We have it. Say we have it. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the... When you hear heavens now, stop thinking about heaven, the abode of God. Notice he uses the word heavens. The word heavens there talks about the spirit realm or the abode of the recreated spirit. Okay? Alright, so it says, we have a building of God. It is a house not made with hands or not of this material medium, eternal in the heavens. When the heavenly house dissolves, it's talking about the separation of physical death. We already established in 1 Corinthians 15 that when a believer dies, the Bible calls a falling asleep for a very simple reason. The Bible says that if a believer passes on, he has fallen asleep because he will wake up again. That's why the Bible uses sleep. So it said, those who are asleep, we won't precede those who are asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 16. Now, so he says that if our hearts were dissolved, he's talking about experiencing physical death, which the Bible calls falling asleep. If we were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands or not of this natural material medium, eternal in the heavens. What is he talking about? The minute there is a separation of the spirit from the body, the first school of thought says that everybody who dies goes into what they call soul sleep. Okay, they go into soul sleep. They will be in that state until Christ comes at the resurrection, and then he will wake them up and take them with him, which means that by the time they wake up, they won't be aware that time has passed. That's the first school of thought. Second school of thought, others believe that, according to what Paul said in Philippians 1, Pastor T, Philippians 1, verse 23, Philippians 1. Look at what Paul said in Philippians 1. So let's find out which one you believe. Second school of thought. For I ministrate betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's read from verse, the previous verse, I think. We should have. Previous verse. Previous verse. Okay. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, go on. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. Next verse. Okay, now. So I ministry between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here Paul says, when I depart, where will I be? Where will I be? So Paul says, if I depart, I will immediately be with Christ, which is in heaven. That's what Paul says. So some believe that the minute we die or we fall asleep, and we leave our bodies, our spirits will appear before Christ. And then we'll come back with Christ at the resurrection to pick up our bodies. Okay? The third school of thought believes that when we fall asleep, we'll also depart to be with Christ, but we'll have a temporal spiritual body. Did you see the difference? That will actually not be bodiless. We'll have a temporal spiritual body, which we will live in until we come back with Christ to pick up our permanent spiritual body or our resurrected body. Which means that we will not, and again, remember, what supports that notion? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to think. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in shall what? What does it mean to rise first? What does that phrase, what does it connote to rise first? Sorry? What does it mean to rise first? Resurrect now. That's what it means. The dead in Christ. Okay, let's read on. Next verse. Verse 3. Then we which are and what? Notice that. Remain and alive and what remain shall be caught up together with them. Who is them? The dead in Christ that will rise first. Now it says, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Next verse, I think. Let me see. Okay, wherefore come now? Okay, I'm looking for that passage. I think it's back in 1 Corinthians 15. That says that we that are alive will not prevent those who are asleep. I think I opened that scripture to you last week. Let me share again, because King James is very wonderful. We that we are alive shall not prevent. What does it mean? It says, you know, there are two sets of believers. There are those who are asleep in Christ, and those who will be alive at his coming. He now says, those who are asleep, Christ will bring with him at his coming. Then we which are alive, we shall be changed. He now says, we which are alive, we will not go before those who are falling asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. So it says the saints who have fell asleep in Christ will be the first to resurrect. Then we also, our bodies will be changed. So what he calls resurrection for them, for us, he calls it change in our body. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. I need you to understand the terminology. So what he's saying is this. He says, we which are alive, we will not prevent, or we won't go before those who are falling asleep. So those who have fallen asleep and they are resting with him, their spirits are with him, they will come or they will resurrect first, then our own bodies will be changed. Do you understand? Where will their own natural bodies be? In the dust of the earth. Where will we be? We will be alive and walking. What will we experience? We experience change. What resurrection did to them, it will be change in us. Hallelujah. You know, Paul said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Glory. Glory. All right. So, he's making a comparison. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So, here's the issue. If the dead in Christ will rise first, and the Bible says, those who are asleep, Christ will bring with him. Is he just bringing their raw spirits down? They will pick up their bodies, or they're actually coming in a body. You know, it's good to just think, just be intelligent, just think. You know, we're discussing the thought school of thought. What's the first school of thoughts? Some people believe you're just going to soul sleep when you die, and then at the last day, Jesus will just wake you up, pick up your body. But Paul told us that it is better to depart and to be with Christ. That if a man departs, he is immediately with Christ. So that second school is your spirit. Without a body, will be with Christ. The third school believes that your spirit will be with Christ, but you have a temporal body or intermediate body that you stay in. Do you understand? And that when you are coming back with Christ, you will drop that body and pick up your resurrected body. Okay? Luke chapter 16. Let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. This Bible study, so we are allowed to open scriptures as much as we want. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Maybe that passage can shed more light. Okay. Let's see what we can do, because we may not continue this next week. So here's some people are looking as well. Let's continue now. Okay. This week is much better. Are you there? Luke chapter 16, verse 9. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So the beggar died first. Of course, the Bible says, moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So whatever life he was living below human dignity. Because you have to be where dogs are before they can come and lick your sores. So it was where the dogs were. That means he was living a life below human level. Okay, in human life, and due probably to disease and sickness, he died before the rich man. So money is good for the natural life. Say money is good. Say money is good. Say it boldly. Money is good, yeah. Money is good. Yeah. You see, the rich man lived longer. He lived longer. Poverty is evil. I mean, Lazarus was righteous, so, but he still died. All right. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man now. Being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. A wealth of information in that passage of scripture. First of all, Abraham called what Lazarus experienced evil things. So poverty is evil. And he told the rich man, you experience good things, so wealth is good. Hallelujah. Then notice, he lifted up his eyes in hell. There were two compartments. Hell, the section where there was torment. The other side, Abraham's bosom, where the Lazarus was obviously comforted. So at this point in time, Abraham's bosom was what was referred to also as paradise, where every righteous dead went. It was the place of comfort. And the wicked dead went to this other compartment, which was... And then the rich man asked Abraham, notice in hell, he lifted up his eyes, he had eyes. He said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger. So he knew Lazarus had a finger. He recognized who Abraham was, even though he had never seen Abraham. So in realm of the spirit, after you're dead, there's a recognition. In fact, Abraham told him, remember. Remember also that rich man died and was buried. So if we remember only with our brains, the rich man's brain wasn't with him. There must be another faculty that we used to remember that's not our brain. Because his body was buried. But Abraham said, son, remember. And the rich man remembered. Hallelujah. So, first question. How did the rich man recognize Abraham, having never seen Abraham? In the same way that Peter recognized Elisha and Moses when he saw him. It was a spiritual experience. He discerned. They discerned who it was, without any introduction. He just said, Moses, I want you to meet my disciples. This is Peter. I can talk very much. And this is Elijah. I want you to meet James. He's a good man. He prays well. This is John. Nobody did introductions. Peter just knew. This is Elijah, and this is Moses. How? They were spiritually discerned. It means the scale upon their eyes fell, and they could see, and they could recognize. I believe that in the next life, in your resurrected body, one of the ways you'll be recognized is that there will be a light that will emanate from you that will give us all your information. You know, some things we are doing scientifically now, that's actually a pointer to that life. That there's a light you will emanate that will give us all your coding, everything about you. Your genealogy, where you were, everything, information. By light. And by how developed a person who is viewing you also is. That would determine how much you can glean from that person. But every one of us will emanate a particular degree of light that will carry out information. Remember that in the previous body, it was operated by flesh and blood. And flesh and blood means a natural DNA. And on the DNA strand is all the genetic defects that Abraham passed to us. So when people are thinking, will I be short in the next life? You don't have to be. Particularly if your shortness is due to genetic defects. Will my skin be pockmarked? It doesn't have to be. You can have flawless skin because all the genetic defects of Adam will have dropped off. So imagine a flesh that has no corruption whatsoever. What people are trying to achieve with cream now? The life of God we produce. If you are bald, glory to God. You will have hair. Proper hair. If your hair is short, there's hope for you. It will be as long as you want. Because obviously short hair, or lack thereof, is a function of genetic defect. So anything that has to do with corruption will have fallen off. Only perfection will be allowed to stand. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So now notice what it says. Say that he saw Abraham afar off. So obviously there's distance in that realm also. There is distance. His eyes were working. He knew Lazarus had a finger. He also knew there was water. So there's every possibility that there was a temporal body that they actually had when they were there. I don't know if you get that. Okay. Time has gone. So Abraham says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented." Next verse. "And beside this, between us and you, there is a grave gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and I may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Now, again, when you pass on, spiritual things become very real and tangible and more important. You know, it's interesting. Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime, you receive your good things. Heaven doesn't record it when you build a house. Heaven doesn't record when you buy a car. But heaven records when you win a spiritual victory." Why? In the heavenly realm, spiritual realities are important. In the earthly realm, physical realities are important. So angels don't necessarily recognize any physical achievement that has to do with the senses, even though it is good. But they recognize every spiritual advantage that you gain. Hallelujah. So whatever is real to the realm of the spirit has to do with spiritual realities. So if you're sad or down, they recognize it. If you're happy and you're jubilant, it is recognizable. Okay? But you are driving a car, it's not really discernible. Why? That's why whether you get a blue car or black car or red car or yellow car doesn't matter to God. It only matters to God to the degree to which it matters to you. That's all. Whether your house is black or blue or violet, that's house. That's a white color. It doesn't really matter to God. It just matters to you. You are the one that those colors, because in the realm of the spirit, those things are not tangible. But the one soul is tangible. Okay? Giving to the kingdom is tangible because of the state of the heart. So notice that this man who lived in feared sumptuously, that's what the Bible asked, excuse him, he suddenly became conscious of spiritual realities. He wasn't conscious when he was upon the earth. "I have five brothers. I know their spiritual condition. They are like me. They don't believe in God. Send Lazarus." So at that point in time, the scale will have removed, the veil of the senses have removed. You are now fully aware of what is beneficial and what is real and what is not. Notice he didn't mention how wealthy they were. It was only concerned about the state of their life. Why? Spiritual realities are more tangible in that realm. Hallelujah. Amen. So, in the same way also, therefore, that anything that we're doing physically is not so real in that realm. Anything that we do spiritually is what makes sense in that realm. That's one of the reasons why that realm is not always, in that sense, tangible to us, even though it's more tangible than this realm. Because the spiritual realities that really, really, really count. I think it was Dr. Kenigan that said that. And I can't remember, I think it was his sister who passed on. And she passed on at an early age, and the husband remarried. And he was taken to heaven and saw the sister and was discussing. And God told him that she's not aware that her former husband has remarried, because they don't celebrate those kind of things over there. And she's not aware that the man remarried. She wasn't aware that the husband remarried. Well, those things don't register. But she asked him, and so got him more serious, God, that is the other one has got him more serious. And when she made the decision, we knew over here. So heaven is a real place. Activities are going on there. He said when a man made a decision for God in their family, they knew over there. When a person bought a new car or he got married, they didn't know. Because those things don't really count over there. Hallelujah. In those things, you ought to give a new perspective. No wonder the Bible says that marriage is only for this lifetime. It doesn't continue other life. Some people are very happy about that. And some people are not. It depends on which side you are. But marriage is a temporal arrangement. That's what it means. Only for this lifetime. It doesn't continue. Somebody says, well, because it won't be necessary. On the other side. So we've looked at certain principles to show one thing, that there is life. Time and space will continue in the next life. There will never be a time that man will be without a body. If you don't have a body, you are not a man. To be a man means you have a physical body. When you say a spiritual body, but that is natural. Hallelujah. Jesus resurrected. In resurrection, he could eat in that body. He could defy gravity. He could pass through walls. But it was a spiritual body, yet it was a resurrected body. Yet it was a body that occupied time and space. So you will always occupy time and what? Space. Time will not cease. I know some of us are thinking, oh, in the afterlife, time will be no more. How many of you know that? Time will be no more. There's even a song like that. How many of you know that? I've forgotten how to sing that song. See? And time is no more. You'll still be faithful. Time will always be. Revelation chapter 22. And that's not even the first scripture. There's another scripture that says that. And there was a silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Have you heard that scripture before? And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. They measured it. John was there. And he said there was silence for the space of half an hour. Even in heaven, they measure time. You see? I can't recall the scripture right now. Who knows where that scripture is? But Revelation 22 is where I wanted us to open. Revelation 22 should be the last chapter in the Bible. I want to show us something there also as we round up. Revelation 22 from verse 1. Are you there? Okay, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the midst of the street of it. Say he has streets. Say there is street there. Okay, so you know if there is street, there's usually names on streets. Okay. And on the other side of the river was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded our fruit every month. So there is time. Every month. Did you see that? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will be nations in the next life. If there are nations, it means there will be governments. Somebody's laughing. If there are nations, there will be governments. The next life is structured. I showed us last week, the Bible says that, and I saw the new Jerusalem descending out of the throne of God. The only thing that he mentioned that wasn't there, that wasn't here, is he said there is no more sea. When we think there will be trees, there will be plant life, there will be animal life. There will be. So it's a real world. It's a real world. So the tree there was for the healing, or the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Hallelujah. So it's a real definite world. In running up, one thing that is obvious, Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 10 to 12. See what it says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the heaven, and the heavens are the work of thine hand. Remember what we said about heavens last week? Say with me, the heavens were created at the same time that the earth was created. And because it is created, it means that God existed before heaven was created. So heaven is not God's abode. God stays there, but God doesn't need heaven to exist. God existed before heaven, because heaven is a created place. Then we see something there. See what it says. That Lord in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of the hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. When it says they shall perish, that means both the earth and the former heaven shall perish. Did you see that? So it means the way even heaven was created, it was created to grow old or to be renewed. There is only one being that is never renewed, and that is God. See what it says. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as dirty garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you see that? So he says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as God in garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. You know, if you follow the imagery portrayed here, God is saying that the way we just do heaven like this, and you push it away and unfold another one like a cloth, and say this is the new heaven. So the Bible speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. That means, listen carefully, even before the fall of Adam, it was God's plan that the earth will wax old. You know, a fall took place upon the earth, but there was no fall in heaven. I hope you know that. So it means that the fall is not what is going to bring about a new heart. It was already in God's plan that the earth will wax old. Someone says, why? Because there are endless dimensions in God. You know, I believe seriously that the reason why we've not been able to get to Jupiter and Mercury and Saturn is because there's a level of development that we need to get there. And the resurrected body, we shall be able to get there. Something is barring man from entering those realms. And it doesn't make sense for God to just create multi-universes and there will be no purpose for them. There's a purpose. But man has investigated enough to know that to measure the distance between earth and those places causes light years. And when it says light years, 10 light years, Pastor T, is that not about 24 generations? That means that's the length of time it takes. A light year. How many years is a light year? Just do the maths. Do the maths, a light year. What a light year is. Just do the maths, you understand. That the reason why there's a barrier is because the time is not yet. It means at the right time, we will have the right equipment, we will have the right bearing to be able to get to those places and discover things that we ought to discover. Because God has created things and has left it for man to find out, to search out. Hallelujah. And we will search those things out. So will I recognize in the next life? Certainly. The light chairman needs to give me all your information. So I don't plan to remain a dullard. I plan to keep renewing my mind. I know, interestingly, when you see another believer, you will know how renewed their mind is by the kind of light they radiate. So right now, blood courses through your system. And your system is sustained by blood. But the body you are going to have will be sustained by light. Because from the scriptures we understand now that anything that has to do with corruption has to do with blood. But everything that has to do with incorruptible has to do with light. Jesus said to disciples, touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. When he resurrected, there was no more blood, but there was flesh and bone. It was a body that could move through walls. It was a special body. And that's the body that we'll all have. Amen. All right. We'll stop here tonight.